Okay, I'll do the requisite good morning.
Good morning.
All right. live in harmony is what has been chosen for me this morning. And how many were out at the Bach party last night? It was an incredible experience. And so good opportunity. And we had a number of people, a whole bunch of people from our church that were there, and hopefully we're demonstrating harmonious gathering together. But the NIV says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. The New Living Translation, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. English Standard Version, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. And there are a number of different translations. And they all basically kind of agreed on that, just some different wording. One of the background scriptures was given to me was Philippians 2:1-7, and I want to read that. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Very strong, real good scripture to back up this idea of living in harmony. So Paul is not instructing Christians to be exactly alike in every thing or every behavior, every opinion. And that is not what harmony means. In chapter 14, later on in this Romans, he will discuss the fact that Christians will inevitably have matters of differing opinions. And, you know, anybody who's been in the church knows that. And it's also said of Baptists where two or three are together, there are five or six opinions. And that's probably true. And maybe of most churches. Rather, is commanding believers to adjust to each other in a way that produces pleasantness and order. And so this requires a level of mutual submission, willingness to make different choices that will allow us to get along together. To live in harmony requires humility from everyone involved. It's not surprising, then, that Paul's next instruction is that we are not to be haughty or arrogant or stuck up. He explains what he means with a follow-up command. Says, associate with the lowly. In other words, don't think of yourself as being too good to hang out socially with anyone else at all. And one of the reasons Christianity attracted so many followers in the early days was that women and slaves and people of low social standing were all welcome to come to faith in Christ. The result was that people who would never associate anywhere else in Roman culture found themselves in relationships with each other in the church. And Paul commands those on the upper levels of society to leave any class rivalry out of the church. And his final command in this verse is that Christians must never be wise in our own sight. This is not to say that we're not to be wise, ever. The idea is that we should not accept our own opinion as the final word. And that's difficult for most of us, probably, especially for me. We submit to the word of God as well as to the input and ideas of others. And by the way, as we go through the summer series, there's going to be a lot of overlapping of thoughts and ideas as we go through the series. And so there were some things will be repetitive probably as we get into each area of this, particularly for the June series. So as you live and come through this next practical exhortation from the Apostle Paul, live in harmony, we should remember that, again, this is a further explanation of sincere love, which Paul calls us to in verse 9 at the beginning of this practical instruction. So here is another way of sincere love is expressed. And 2 weeks ago, Bruce's series was in love with one another. And he started out by, singing, so don't expect that of me. If I do, you'll probably start throwing your hymnals at me if I do that. And Gordon's was to honor one another. And he used media, things like, I don't have any media skills whatsoever, so I'm just going to teach, okay? So what action then is required to live in harmony with one another? In the first place, we need to ask what it means to live in harmony. To do this, we might find it helpful to think in a musical sense. And those who appreciate music know how important harmony is in a musical composition. Harmony brings joy and satisfaction. Harmony makes the music pleasing to the ear, and we experience a sense of delight. However, when a wrong note is played or a wrong chord, then this jars our ears and leaves a sense of offense. So translate that to, harmony interactions to the church, the people in the church. Think of that in terms of, is it a harmonious relationship that we have with one another? This may surprise you to know, but at one time, my brother and I were the only two men in the Windsor choir. So that never probably attracted too many people to the church. But there is. So I don't know harmony, but I know I love to sing, and I do it loudly and proudly. And so only people I know that perhaps enjoys that is me and the Lord. That's who I'm trying to please anyhow. So I'm going to be excited when I get to heaven, when I'm able to sing. So that'll be great. So when there is harmony in the fellowship of the church, then there is a sense of joy and well-being. The fellowship is filled with the joy of the Lord. The work of God goes forward smoothly and progress is visible. People grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. There is a oneness of faith and action, and all the fellowship feel they belong. If there is some discord from whatever reason, then joy and well-being diminishes, and a sense of uneasiness pervades the work of God. People on the edge, and openness between church members is stopped. The devil is always seeking to bring disharmony into the fellowship of God's people, because he knows that where there is discord, sin can creep in, and the church and the witness of the church is impaired. And I guess we've all heard of a church being torn apart by discord of offending positions. The result is Christ is dishonored, and our church has experienced that in times, and every church probably has. And to think that God is so dishonored is should be so compelling to us to seek harmony, that we do represent him well. In trying to understand the meaning of any scripture, it's good to try to understand the meaning of the original language, whether Greek for the New Testament or Hebrew for the Old Testament. So here the idea which is expressed by the word of harmony used has the idea of having the same mind or agreement in thinking or understanding. What is certainly true is the discord in the fellowship of the church is often associated with opinions being expressed that come across as my way or the highway. it's important how careful we must be in our thinking, and the importance of having our minds and thinking formed by humility that comes from the known word and will of God. How does that happen? Dwelling on the scriptures and seeking in all things to have the mind of Christ. So if all members are humble, submissive to the scriptures, then discord is less likely to happen. But Paul points out what is at the heart of discord: pride and conceit, thinking we are better than someone else because of intelligence or skill or understanding, maybe not willing to do menial jobs, only wanting to do jobs that we think are most important. So, okay, what promotes harmony? It is important that we appreciate how important it is that harmony should be the characteristic of the fellowship we belong to. And be certain that we are not a cause of disharmony. If all people lived out the gospel and the salvation they have received in Christ, then harmony would be the result. The fact is, the flesh wars against the spirit, and the devil is active in causing people to fall out with each other. Paul is speaking here to believers, those who make up the church of Christ. However, there are always people in fellowship who are not yet saved. And if they are the cause of discord, the answer is for them to come to know Christ. And that's our responsibility as a church, to preach the truth, the true gospel. For us who know Christ, we must remember that we are sinners saved by grace. Whatever gifts and skills that we have, we are still sinners saved by grace. We have nothing to be proud about. We owe everything to Christ. There's no room for pride and conceit. What skills we possess are gifts from God. Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit gives gifts for the well-being of the church according to his sovereign will. If we are giving gifts that place us up front, then we need to appreciate two things. First, the gift is from God, and we simply hold them in trust. We must not seek glory for ourselves because we possess them. Second, we need to understand that more prominent gifts are no greater in the mind of Christ than the supposedly lesser gifts. All are equally needed and are equally important to keep the fellowship healthy and have well-being. We need to realize that the role God has given us to do is important and necessary, as any other, in promoting harmony in this church. In society, there is inequality. Some are thought to be more important than others. Not so the church. All are equally loved and are equally valued. Jeremiah in chapter 45, verse 5 says, "Do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not." Jesus told a parable, an invitation to a banquet. We're all familiar with this. He then goes on to say to us not to seek the highest place, because then the master of the feast comes and says to us that we must give up our place to someone else. And then we'll be humiliated and have to take the only place left, which is at the lowest place at the table. Jesus then says, when you're invited to take the lowest place, and the master of the feast then will come and say, "Come up higher, and we shall have joy before the whole assembly." And that's good teaching for the harmonious relationships of the church. And there are people who clean our rugs, just important. as myself standing here teaching this morning. And we better appreciate them. The teaching here is that we should always be ready to humbly be of no importance in the fellowship and leave ourselves in the hand of God. God will exalt the humble in his good time. And if it's at the end of time and we're in heaven, praise God. We have looked at the problem of harmony and discord in respect to relationships and duties within the church. There's another aspect of church life which is crucial to this whole subject, and that is the aspect of belief. Harmony is promoted best of all when there is unity and harmony in belief. Jesus prayed that his people should be one in John 17, just as he and the Father are one. This is oneness in thought and purpose. You know, not in relationships and duties, but thought and purpose. For Christians to be in harmony, they must be one in belief concerning the truth. There can be no true harmony among people who have a difference concerning what the faith of Christ is and what it means to be a Christian. True harmony can only result when this fellowship is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and the fundamentals of the teaching of the Bible, and that is held by all. The church will only survive if we have love for one another, honor one another, and if we live in harmony with one another. So the question is asked, how do we survive? The answer is revival. Stephen Alford defined revival as an invasion from heaven. Incredible, I thought. It's something God does. But there are steps that we can take. Number one, seek God's presence. Someone described it as the church falling in love with Jesus all over again. And think about yourself when you first fell in love with Jesus. And we probably all can do that. The Apostle James writes, come near to God and he will come near to you. If we want to experience the invasion of God's Spirit in our lives, we must open the gates of our lives and invite him in. We must want to be with him, to revel in his presence. And I don't know whether you've ever done that, reveled in the presence of the Lord. Revelation 3:20 says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person. Now, people often quote this verse as an appeal to the unsaved to read Jesus as Lord and Savior. And it's a very good verse for that purpose. But in its original context, Jesus was speaking not to the unsaved, but to Christians at the church of Laodicea. Of the seven churches mentioned in Revelation, Laodicea was the church most like the Western church today, complacent, lukewarm. A church in need of gold refined in the fire. So fall in love with Jesus all over again. If you do, he will commune with you and he will revive you. Number two, devote yourself to God's word. Drink deeply from the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. Living in the word is a key to a victorious life in him, individually and as a church. The healing of our land and our church will begin with the habitual study and bold proclamation of God's word. And the Bible is the key that unlocks the door to revival. Number three, deal with sin. Have a hunger for righteousness. When Salvation Army evangelist Gypsy Smith was asked the secret to experience a revival in the church, he replied, go home, take a piece of chalk, draw a circle around your life, and pray, O Lord, revive everything inside this circle. But we don't like to face sin in our lives. That means letting go of our pride. God has promised that he will live with those who are humble and he will revive those who are sorry for their sins. So pray with the psalmist. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Number four, be constant worship. Jesus said that when believers assemble to unite their hearts in worship, a miracle takes place. For where two or three gather together in my name, there I am with thee. God didn't design us to go alone in the world. He designed the church to be a community of brothers and sisters who share their lives together. If we despise or ignore the church, we ignore or despise what Jesus himself has built. The church is a shared experience, and the Holy Spirit will invade a body of believers who have prepared their hearts and opened themselves up to him. Number five, pray for revival. A 19th century South African preacher wrote, the coming revival must begin with a great prayer revival. It is in the closet with the door shut that the sound of abundance of rain will be heard. After King Solomon completed construction of the great temple of Jerusalem and dedicated with prayer, the Lord appeared to him in light and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple of sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. When revival comes to a church, the news spreads quickly. Evangelist Leonard Ravenhill once said, you never have to advertise a fire. Everyone comes running when there's a fire. Likewise, if your church is on fire, you will not have to advertise it. The community will already know it. We've been praying for that for years, for revival of this church. And I would hope that you've been praying too for that. Not because we're the worst church in the world, but we're sinners saved by grace. And every sinner saved by grace even needs revival. Asbury University has been known through the years for its history of great revivals. There have been several occasions when significant moves of the Holy Spirit have swept the campus and reached across the nation. In February 1905, during a blizzard, a prayer meeting in the men's dormitory spilled out to the rest of the campus into the town of Wilmore, where it was located. February 1908, revival broke out while someone prayed in chapel. The revival lasted 2 weeks and was signified by prevailing prayer and intercession. February 1921, the last service of a planned revival lasted until 6 a.m. and the services were extended for 3 days. February 1950, a student testimony led to confessions, victories, and more testimonies. This went on uninterrupted for 118 hours and became the second leading news story in the nation. It is estimated that 50,000 people found a new experience in Christ as a result of this revival and witness teams that went out from it. In March 1958, revival began in a student fasting prayer meeting that spilled over into chapel and lasted for 63 hours. In February 1970, student confession and testimony led to 144 hours of unbroken revival. Some 2,000 witness teams went out from Wilmore to churches and at least 130 college campuses around the nation. In March 1992, a student confession during the closing chapel of the annual Holiness Conference turned into 127 consecutive hours of prayer and praise. In February 2006, a student chapel led to 4 days of continuous worship, prayer, and praise. One college campus. Think about that. If that happened to every Bible-believing church in this nation. Notice any pattern here? Not necessarily individual prayer, but group prayer. People coming together to pray. We think about our church on Wednesday night. 15 to 20 people come to pray. 15 to 20. And we've been praying every Wednesday night for revival. We obviously know that you pray at home. But it would seem that not necessarily is the answer for revival. Every one of these instances on this college campus is where groups that got together and prayed and just build upon one another. 15, as Don has mentioned many times, prayer meeting is a fire that sets the church on fire. And we have 15 to 20 that are carrying the fire for the church. Now you're probably thinking to yourselves, what does this have to do with harmony? But I think you're getting a little far afield here. You think so? Check out the churches in Europe. As little as 2% of people attend church. In some places less. Some places a little more. Or even many places in the U.S. New England, for instance. Vermont has the distinction of being the least religious state in America. Imagine having that title. Something to strive for, right? Why? Because they did not understand the spiritual aspect of harmony. Submission, humility, our associations, all under the Lordship of Christ in accordance to His Word. The churches in Europe and many across America sought harmony the world's way. Don't offend anyone. When the Bible says Christianity will be offensive. Accept anyone and any belief. When the Bible says there is only one way. Satisfy every felt need. When the Bible says only Jesus satisfies. What's the result? No gospel. No salvation, no hope. Just another social club with little relevance to be attended when people feel like.
And that's obvious with the attendance we see in our churches across the United States. Do you think that could not happen here? Don't you think all the vacant churches thought the same thing? Love one another. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. When it will only come about, or has come about, because of revival. All hands on deck. It was March 19th, 1945. And the USS Franklin had been hit. Two bombs from a single Japanese plane pierced the carrier. Preparing to launch the attack, the Franklin had aviation fuel and munitions everywhere. The bomb blast ignited 40,000 gallons of aviation fuel. Planes, countless bombs, and other munitions detonated quickly. More than 700 men died in minutes. As explosions rocked the ship, some crewmen fought the raging fires as others threw ammunition overboard. All hands joined together to save the ship. That day saw many heroic acts. The carrier listed barely to starboard. The flames were out, but danger was still very real. With no engine power, the Franklin drifted ever closer to Japan, a mere 50 miles away. Coming alongside, the heavy cruiser USS Pittsburgh threw over a messenger line hitched to tons of steel cable to take the carrier in tow. But the Franklin's power winches were dead. The cable could not be hauled aboard to secure the ships. The only power was manpower. A dozen black men, galley hands from the deep south, excuse my voice is going, grabbed the lines. Singing and swaying together, they began to pull the rope aboard. Other sailors grabbed the hold, joining the rhythmic chorus. The ropes inched aboard, and eventually 70 crewmen muscled tons of cable, 540 feet, out of the sea so the Franklin could be towed. Together, each crewman did his part, and far more, to save the Franklin. Immersed in a culture that prizes individuality, we believers must remember that our God unites us in Christ so we can build his kingdom together. The church is the we who are many made one body. God gives us different gifts and responsibilities so that united in Christ, we bring him glory. Organization I'm involved with, Christian Endeavor, Rhythmic Chorus, has always been its pledge, which says, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, your strength, I promise him I will strive to do whatever he would have me do. Make it my life's practice to pray and read the Bible every day. Fully support my church in her Sunday worship, weekly service, and all her ministries, unless prevented by a reason I can honestly give my Savior. And endeavor, so far as I know how, to lead a Christian life throughout my whole life. For 140 years, probably, this pledge has guided countless believers' lives. They're acting as the body of Christ in their church. Serve the church and the church united in love for Christ. We can do the heavy lifting that God will use to redeem the world. And to go along with that, I want to read Romans 12, which is, Christian Endeavor has adopted that as its chapter. Because the Christian Endeavor serves all kinds of denominations, all interdenominational groups. It's in every country around the world. Very strong in Africa, very strong in Korea. And in Afghanistan, places all over the world.
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy is in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, will he heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And probably see now why Pastor Ben has chosen this chapter for this summer studies. Says it all. Brothers and sisters, we're in this together. What should be our response? Love one another, honor one another, live in harmony one another. More to the point, what will be our response?